Let's sing from hymn 332. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I think at springtime we definitely see it. It's a beautiful time to be outside and to recognize the glory that God has blessed us with in his creation. And we're thankful to be here inside this day to hear his word. Do we have any greetings?
Greetings to Mario.
Pray for him.
Brother Mike Smith called. He wants to send his greetings, but he was woken up. He woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning with the mice again. He wasn't able to sleep after that. Keep him in prayer also.
Poor Mike and those animals. Yes, we need to pray that that situation gets resolved. It's been years already now. And Mike B. also spoke to me this week. He has the flu. Sends his greetings, and we pray that he gets better too. Any others? We have lunch and afternoon song service today. Wednesday night Bible study continues in church and on Zoom, continuing in Acts 27. This coming Friday is our game night, board game night. I think we might even have it in that room if it's warm enough. And we had a good amount of people last time, so we're expecting a good crowd again. And all are welcome to attend that and enjoy the time together. And then next Sunday, May 5th, we have a members meeting after lunch. Our quarterly mission focus is on CLM. And is there anything else to announce? I didn't look up a song. Let's pray for Brother Mark for the service. And does someone have a song to sing? It's my bad. Hymn 144. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again today. As I've said before, it's wonderful that the one good thing about time going so quickly is that we end up back in church so soon. Otherwise, I wish it would slow down a little bit. But let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, truly faithful Savior, we are here, met in prayer. Oh, be near us, Lord, we pray. For without Thee, we can do nothing. Without Thy holy presence, without the power of Thy Holy Spirit moving within us, truly, we would have no utterance. We would have no insight. We would have no revelation. So we need Thee, Lord, and be our teacher this morning. Direct us to Thy Scripture and in the meditation thereon. And that by that, Lord God, You would be glorified and praised and magnified. And here in this place and wherever Your Word, Lord God, is taught and preached in truth and sincerity, may Your name be lifted up on high. And may others see the power of Your Spirit working through Your children today that is undergirded by Your love. And it's Thy love, Lord, that knits us together. And it's by Thy love that others can know that we are truly Thine. So be with us now and direct our thoughts, open our hearts, and may You be praised and glorified through our being together here today. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, and let's turn to Psalm 83. This is a psalm about God's presence in the face of enemies, It was written not by David, but it says here it was written by Asaph. Asaph was a musician. In fact, we can read in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, that he was the chief musician in David's court. This is a well-known, may I even say famous, psalm. It's in the Jewish tradition since 1948, that this psalm was a prophecy about and was fulfilled in 1948 when Israel became a nation. So we want to kind of think about that as we're reading it. Others see it as a commentary on some of the great wars that Israel fought, particularly one involving King Jehoshaphat, where there was the Ammonites and the Moabites, and then it says many, many more other nations that were coming up against Jerusalem, and Israel was victorious in that. But we can also, and I would ascribe to this being a fulfillment of Israel becoming a nation. Yes, I would do that. But for our purposes this morning, I would also say that it's a very contemporary message that we can glean from this. And from what we've been seeing, particularly throughout this country, and also throughout the country, the nation, the world, in response to the Israeli-Palestinian war in Gaza, the response to that, the reaction to that that we're seeing just this past week and the last couple of weeks, maybe we could even contemporize our understanding of this psalm in a way that we can see some parallels there too. So with that as a background, let's read the psalm together. From verse 1, it says this: "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites and the Moab and the Hagarenes, Jubal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites and the Sisera as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountain on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. We've read the entire psalm there. So let's do this. Let's just contemporize this psalm in a way and reflect upon what you've been seeing in the news here recently with regard to the war in Gaza. What is now unfolding, if you will, in the Middle East as a result of that war? What are we seeing happening? Well, one thing we're seeing is an alignment of nations against Israel, an alignment. We read in this scripture a confederation. I use the word alignment. We saw April 13th that unprecedented a strike from Iran on Israel, where over 300 ballistic and cruise missiles and drones were fired upon the country of Israel. And I mentioned it that following Sunday, if you recall, what a miracle that was, that 99% of those were shot down by their Iron Dome, really, by God. It was quite a miracle that that could happen. How close, if you watch our politics here in this country, how close is the U.S. coming to abandoning Israel? You know, it's something I grew up with. It was inconceivable that we would, ever. I had a hard time believing that we could, but yet I couldn't reconcile that with the fact that the U.S. really isn't anywhere that we can detect or infer from Scripture as end-time prophecy. Maybe we're there somewhere, but we're not, I don't think. But how close are we? We've come very close several times now and are just on the precipice of that. Why is that important? Well, Genesis 12:3, the Abrahamic covenant, where God told Abraham, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. And then, of course, what's really the contemporary issue upon all our minds, I'm sure, is the unbelievable heightening of anti-Semitism that we're seeing in this country and around the world. It's nothing new. There's always been anti-Semitism. It's always been here in this country, frankly, and all around the world, but never to the degree that we're seeing it right now before our very eyes. It's quite striking and alarming, and it's very much comparable, if you're a student of World War II, of pre-war Germany in the 1930s. And Kristallnacht, is that a familiar term to you? It is, yes. And could that happen here? Well, yes. I mean, I again would not have believed it, but from what we've seen in the last couple of weeks, I can believe that now. So kind of the what, where, who, why, how of all these, of all this anti-Semitism that we're seeing. Well, what? Well, the what is the protests of Jews and of Israel. That's they're the center. They're the target of all of these protests. If any other ethnic group, just trade the names between Jew and fill in the blank ethnic group, would be protested like that, do you think it would last 5 minutes? It wouldn't. It wouldn't. No. But for some reason, yes. And we'll get to why that is, I think. And where? Well, our university campuses and throughout this country. And that's also striking. What's the who? Well, who's involved in these protests on the university campus? Number one, frenzied students. You know, well, one, the Jewish students, they're very frenzied. They are told to go home because it's not safe for them. Those who have tried to go through the protesters to get into the school buildings are denied. Very much like 1930s universities in Germany, where they were told they could not attend school. Very reminiscent of that. So this frenzied, but who else? Who else? Well, I think there's just your average student, you and I, who could be a student on that campus, and we might show up at a protest because it's just a diversion. It's kind of fun. It's kind of like, wow, this is really neat. It's happening here. And I just might want to just go be part of that and not really know why they're there, honestly. But at a very, very thin level of understanding, I guess. So there are those kinds of students there, too. Well, who else are there? Well, we read that there are professional protesters. They're actually paid to be there. It's striking to see the degree of organization of all of this. It's amazing. All these REI tents that pop up overnight are all the same, and they've got little welcome stations, and they've got, and I read just recently, they have little movie nights going on inside their camps, and it's just shocking the level of organization and all this. But there are professional protesters that are out there doing their thing. And then, of course, there are the ugly enemies of the United States of America, and, of course, enemies of Israel. But I'm thinking of mostly when I see the pictures of those holding signs that death to America. Give me a break. What are they doing in a free country like this that would allow and condone that? That's a whole other discussion. Should we be allowing and condoning that? But they're speaking out for our death. And of course, they're speaking out very clearly for the death of Israel, for the genocide of Israel. From the river to the sea, all Palestine will be free, is clearly that kind of a message that they're sending. And even more direct messaging going out as well. But that's what we're seeing. But really, under the who's really behind all of this? Well, you would say, well, it's George Soros. He's sending the money, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars to organize this, right? That's what we're reading. No, it's Satan. It is Satan making all of this happen at this time in history. And you have to wonder why, this time in our history of God's creation, that this is happening. Could it be hastening God's time clock? Could it be hastening the time of the end? So, the why. Of course, why do people protest? Just in general, it's to impact policy, governmental policy. So, you know, for whatever reason, we've had protests in our country from day one, and it's a good thing if they're peaceful protests, but why do they protest? Well, it's to impact policy. Well, the policy they're trying to impact here is our policy, the administration's policy regarding Israel and the Middle East. And it makes it particularly naughty that we've got an election coming up and we have our president who is running again to be reelected, who has to listen to a very radical left wing of his party and not alienate them. But that's the same radical left wing of his party that's involved in this, or at a minimum supporting it. Have you heard of the Squad? No. The Squad is a group of six extremely radical left-wing members of the House of Representatives. And they went to Columbia to show support for this. These are members of our House of Representatives that did that. So that they're trying to impact United States policy. But there's another why to this. And it's a very genuine why. And it's death to the Jews. They really believe that they are somehow subhuman and they should be wiped off the face of the earth. They truly believe this and they're trying to accomplish that. Well, just a few remarks about the how, again, because it is a highly organized and terrorist-influenced and backed undertaking. Make no mistake, this isn't just random students that want to get out and carry signs and protest. This is very well organized and it's backed by terrorists, particularly Hamas, Hezbollah, have ties to these protests. And they are gloating at all of this, as is the leadership of Iran, gloating at the troubles that we see in our country with all of this dissension and unrest. Well, I'll give you a few examples. Just this month, Hamas called on, quote, all free people of the world to protest in cities everywhere, millions to take to the streets, quote, unquote. That kind of messaging, only expedited by and facilitated by our modern technology platforms. These messages are going out all the time on X and on Telegram and all kinds of different social media channels, and they go out rapidly. On October 7th, now does that date ring a bell, October 7th? I hope it does. On October 7th, the Hamas leader sent a message out calling for, quote, resistance abroad from strategic allies and Muslims worldwide. Partners in creating a great victory, join the battle any way you can, close quote. That was sent out on October 7th. Talk about well orchestrated. So the messaging campaign, the propaganda messaging campaign, has been going on ever since the day one of this, of what we're dealing with now in this war. On March 13th, a Hezbollah leader said this, quote, American Muslims in Michigan are quite influential. We should salute them, close quote. And there's they've been grooming activists in the United States for some time, but just as recent as March 25th, Columbia sponsored a what they called Resistance 101, a seminar called Resistance 101, with extremist organizations in attendance calling Hamas and the Islamic Jihad, quote, friends and brothers, and extolling the support of their efforts. This was on the Columbia campus under a sponsored seminar. Something called Sabarine News. Sabarine News is a Telegram channel, and it's affiliated with the Iran-backed militias that is inciting American students to escalate. So a very well organized, again, pushing out this messaging, pushing it out. And, of course, the hate speech on campus calling for genocide of Israel's and the death to America, again, that just parallels what we saw before World War II, where that ended in a Holocaust of the Jews. Do we see the same thing happening here? Is it possible? I don't know, dear ones. I don't want to spend time talking about the news. I really, really don't. But I think I see a real relevance in doing that to the times in which we live. And I clearly see some relevance here in our passage that we read together in Psalm 83. Let's look at that again. Verses 1 to 5, that's the plea for God's presence in the face of enemies. Where in the first verse, the psalmist says, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God." In other words, the psalmist is saying, God, we want to hear from you. God, we want your presence right here amongst us. God, we need you. Don't be silent. Don't withdraw. We need you, dear God. Why? Because, verse 2, "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult." Now, that's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's actually, the word tumult means a threatening noise. It could be a growl, you know. Yesterday, I went for a little walk, and this little white dog, this couldn't be bigger than a foot high, came up with the most ferocious barking and growling at our ankles. But we knew the dog and knew it wouldn't attack, so we just sort of laughed at him and said, "Go away." But that's an example of a tumult. But also what we're seeing on these college canvases, that's an example of a tumult, threatening noise. "For lo, thine enemies make a threatening noise," a tumult. "And they that hate thee have lifted up the head." So they've risen up in opposition to whom? Well, to God. And that's really a key verse there in verse 2. This is all about Satan versus God. We have to elevate it to that level, spiritualize it, and understand what's going on around us is a spiritual battle, first and foremost, number one. And the psalmist nailed it when he said, "They that hate thee," they that hate God, those protesting for the death of Israel hate God. Oh yes, they say they hate Israel, and they do hate Jews, but they hate our God, God Jehovah. "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people." As I said, this was well planned. "And they consulted against thy hidden ones." And the hidden ones is kind of a neat word too. In Hebrew, you could replace that with the word precious, thy precious ones. Or you could replace it with the word protected, the protected ones. And yes, the Jews are protected and always have been. This remnant all through history have been the target of such hatred and such genocide attempts throughout all of history. Yet they're still here. Why? Because we can read in Scripture. We can read in Scripture in Romans that there will be a time when the remnant of Israel, in fact it says, Paul uses the word all Israel, will be saved. And that's another discussion for what will happen well after this. But that's also prophesied in the Bible. It says, "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation." That's pretty clear. "That the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance." Again, very, very clear. "For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." So again, we're seeing this confederacy even as we speak forming in the Middle East. Just one recent example is Turkey. Turkey is really becoming more and more Islamicized. In other words, Erdogan, their president, I think he's called, is moving closer and closer to more of a radical Islam type of a culture there, from a very Western, almost secular culture not that many years ago. But he recently just hosted, I think a week ago, just hosted the leader of Hamas there in a red carpet reception and all the strappings of dignitaries and things. Pretty amazing to see that happen. But that's the Confederacy that's forming now. And then it says in verse 6, the tabernacles of Eden, of the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarines and Jabal and so forth, all of these different countries that comprised the Confederation back then. And these were all the countries that, back at the time that this was written, that surrounded Israel. And it says here in verse 9, the psalmist says to God, "Do unto them as unto," and then he lists some wars that were won and victories that we can read about in the Judges, particularly Gideon and Deborah, Barak, those kinds of wars. And so these were this is what the psalmist is using as an example in pointing out in his psalm to the Lord, do to these enemies like you did to them. That's what he's saying. And then the nobles, these are the princes and so forth of Midian. Do unto their leaders as you've done unto the princes of Midian is what he's saying. Those who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Well, the houses of God, again, in the Hebrew, could be the word pasture. It could also be the word habitation. And so it's basically from the river to the sea, whatever that habitation is and all the pastures in between, just wipe them out. Just, you know, that's what they're saying. Verse 13, oh my God, make them like a wheel as the stubble before the wind. You know, when I read that, a wheel like stubble before the wind, I think of those old time cowboy movies, you know, out in the desert. You see a tumbleweed kind of, you know, blown by the wind. Did you ever see one of those movies that had that? Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, let them just be worthless stubble blown by the wind and worth nothing. Let them be as such is what he's saying. And then this is a little more graphic here when he says, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountain on fire. So we've seen fires on the news totally engulfing a mountain or totally engulfing millions of acres and nothing can stop it. And it totally devours everything in its path. The psalmist is saying to God, do that. Be that kind of a powerful presence to totally wipe out our enemies, devour them totally, is what he's saying. And so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid of thy storm. Have you ever been caught in a storm? Maybe at sea? That's a good place to be caught in a storm. I mean, it's not a good place, but it's a good place to be caught in a storm if you want to feel helpless and if you want to really see the power of God. That is where to see it. And in Acts, we've just studied about the storm that Paul was in. Or did we actually get to that? I fell asleep. But the storm that he was in was one of those kind of storms. And it just, but for God's intervention, he saved everyone alive, but the ship was a total wreck. But again, if you ever want to see the power of God, it's just, and in a helpless way, think about a storm that you may have been in. There's nothing we can do to stop it. Nothing. Whether it be hail or tornadoes or hurricane, the power of God is so amazing as he unleashes the power of nature. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. You know, we are being surrounded by those who hate us, who want to wipe us off the map. So God, we need you. And please, please, dear God, respond in this way. Deal with our enemies in this way. But then there's verse 16. Did you notice verse 16? It's almost out of place, in a sense. Let me read it. Fill their faces with shame. Okay, that's pretty much in keeping with the tone here. But then the next phrase, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that amazing? You know, the message of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in the Savior, Jesus Christ, and makes a covenant to serve Him as Lord and Savior for the rest of their life, they are the ones who are seeking the face of God and seeking His name. And here, just sort of, you know, tucked in all of these verses about enemies and revenge and destruction, is this nice little verse 16 where God is saying, yet they can repent. You know, they actually can repent. They can come back to me. These evil people, and the evil that we see in the world today, the darkness that we see in the world today, that darkness can be totally obliterated by the light of the gospel. And guess what? Each of us has the privilege of carrying that light out into a dark world. To be that light, to reflect the light of Christ. And how many different ways we can do that. And just a smile, a kind word, some well-placed advice to somebody we come in contact with who's struggling, prayer, and sharing God's precious word, His gospel, with others. That's the privilege we have. And as we can see here, the enemies of God, too, can repent. They, too, are faced with a choice and faced with a decision. But if they don't repent, what does it say? Well, verse 17. If they don't repent, then let them be confounded, troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. And again, looking at these words a little more closely, the word confounded in from the Hebrew can mean actually ashamed or confused. The word troubled forever, that word means terrified. We talked about that when we talked about the storms. Terrified. And then where it says, and put to shame, literally can mean disgrace. Disgrace. And then finally, the word perish, of course, we know what that means. And all of those things end in that word perish. That if they don't repent, if they don't turn to God before it is too late, they will perish. But not just them. There are many, many enemies of God who are not protesting on college campuses. There are people, they're just very fine people who are maybe our next door neighbor who don't have time for God. Or maybe had a bad experience through a church in their upbringing, or religious people of some sort they came into contact with, or a whole lot of different reasons they have become enemies of God. So you don't have to be a tool of terrorists and protesting on college campuses to need repentance. You just simply need to be a person who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you will end up in the same place. And you will end up in the same destination. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. So, is anti-Semitism in the Bible? Let's just in closing here, kind of frame this a little bit deeper. In Zechariah 12:3, it says this, And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. So yes, that's anti-Semitism. Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to all people, that tiny little country over there in the Middle East, causing all of this worldwide wringing of hands and all of this hatred. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever thought about that? How illogical that is? But it's true. It's because of who they are, God's chosen people. It goes on to say this, all that burden themselves with it, meaning Israel, Jerusalem, shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So yes, anti-Semitism is in the Bible, and when it says, and in that day, it's speaking of the end times. Is it new? Well, I mentioned that earlier. Of course it's not new. It's been around forever. But I was interested to read that just 10 years ago, 2014, Newsweek carried this article. Here's the headline of it, the title of it. Quote, Exodus, colon, why Europe's Jews are fleeing again. Why Europe's Jews are fleeing again. That was just 10 years ago. Since that time, I did look at this data some time ago, so I don't remember the exact numbers, but since that time, there's been a progression of migration of the Jews to Israel in increasing fashion. So it continues to happen, and tens of thousands of Jews from around the world are migrating there annually. So do the events of this past week or two, do these events move us closer to the day of the Lord, closer to the time that He comes back? Well, undeniably, yes. There's no question. When you see such an extreme example of hatred and anti-Semitism and unrest in the Middle East, and the alignment and jockeying around and movement politically of all kinds of countries over there, and it's just exactly what is spoken of in the book of Ezekiel. And first of all, we can look at Ezekiel 38. There are several chapters here that are very much in line with this discussion. But for example, Ezekiel 38, and we'll look at verses 10 to 12, where it says this. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. That's an allusion to Israel. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, verse 12, to take spoil and to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. And if you're a student of that part of the Middle East, you know that before 1948, there was a vast wasteland there. It couldn't grow anything. There was not much of a population there at all. But since 1948, the desert truly has sprouted forth growth, has experienced a renewal. And that's just what this talks about. And then in most recent times, we can talk about the tremendous state of Israeli technology, the tremendous state of their agriculture, the fact that they were living until October 7th in relative safety and at rest. And now all of that has changed. And also Ezekiel 38 talks about a new confederation that will be forming at the end. Now, this confederation that we've talked about today that's forming right now could be the progenitor or the predecessor of that that will be forming. But Ezekiel 38 is very clear and very specific when it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, the prophet, saying, Son of man, let thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all the bands, the house of Torgarma and the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee." So those countries that are mentioned here in Ezekiel, that's the coalition of countries that will come against Israel at the end. And just parenthetically, let me just real quickly say that war, that's not Armageddon, but is that war that sets the stage for the Antichrist to come, as we can read here. But those countries are those who are scholars and have studied that part of the world, the Middle East, and from antiquity, what those regions were called versus what they are today, are as follows. In verse 2, we read about Meshech and Tubal. That's Russia, according to the scholars. Of course, Persia is Iran. And we can read, this is down in verse 5. In Ethiopia, was called Ethiopia back then. Today, that area of the world, that geography is known as Sudan. Then we've got Libya and Put, basically Libya, and then Gomer and Togarmah. And Gomer and Togarmah are, according to the experts, Turkey. So those are the major nations that will align themselves in that Gog and Magog war that will set the stage for the Antichrist to come, following which there'll be 3.5 years of so-called peace. He'll come as a peacemaker, as somebody who can solve all the world's problems. But then at the halfway mark, then the balance of the 3.5 years would be the great tribulation and the wrath that God pours out upon his enemies. And what will this new confederation do? Well, we can read in verses 14 to 17 here. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, and that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes," and so forth and so on. Well, time doesn't permit, nor is it is well beyond the scope of what we wanted to consider this morning, is how all of that then unfolds. But it's here in Scripture, and it's something for us to know. Why? Why? Because we need to be prepared. And we can't be prepared if we don't know what's going on, if we don't know what's happening around us. We just can't be. So we need to first be in the Word. We need to seek God's presence in His revelation. And not in a dogmatic way, and nothing that I have said today, I pray that you've not taken as firm dogma. I'm not an expert in this. I know what I am reading, and I hope to pass along to you the benefit of my understanding of this. But regardless of which countries these are, for example, in Ezekiel 3, regardless of that, that's not important. What's really important is that we be prepared, that we be alert to the trends and all that's happening around us. And then finally, as we're being prepared for this, let's look back at Psalm 83 and let's read the last verse of Psalm 83, because this is the other thing we can do. Verse 18 of Psalm 83. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So, what do I mean by this is something we can do? Well, it's to know God. It's to know our Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. Do we know Him at that level? Do we know Him as the God on high, majestic upon His throne? The awesome, holy, holy, holy art Thou, Lord God Almighty, who also is Abba, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. That's the God we serve. And if we're not in His Word, we don't know Him. We need to know Him and know Him better and better every day. So be prepared. Know what's going on around us. And then, most importantly, know His Word. Know Him, and to make Him known. Psalm 93 in closing. I'm sorry, this has been a little long, but I'd like to share by way of encouragement, Psalm 93. Another psalm of adoration. It says this, just five verses. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Boy, don't you take comfort in knowing that? When everything just seems to be shifting around us, underneath our feet, and the world we knew growing up, it just seems so different now, today. Oh, God is great. The world is established, that it cannot be moved. If we are anchored in Him, it cannot be moved. Verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. God's word is sure. We can count on it. Inerrant, true, reliable, our anchor. It is sure. The testimonies are sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Amen. Let's sing together all the verses of hymn number 298. 298, all the verses. Thank you.
thing I love about our church. I go to other churches, sometimes I see American flags sitting at the front. We don't have an American flag sitting in the front of our church. We don't have a Jewish flag sitting in our church. We are not children of anyone's but the Lord's. He is our God. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, Christ alone. We have to be very careful when we see the enemies, and there are enemies of Israel, of America, of churches. We have to be careful that the enemies of all those don't become our enemies. We see, oh, these people are against Israel, against us. Then we have in our heart, well, that's our enemy. We are clear that we need to love our enemies. When Jesus came to the earth as a baby, the angel came to the shepherds, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." All people. Jesus came for all people, and the love of God is for all people. And His desire is that all would know Him and all come to that realization that there is one God and one way to come to Him through Jesus our Lord. Let's arise and conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your plan, Lord, for calling Abraham, for leading a nation, for being their God. And through them came our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank You so much for how You worked in the lives of men of old and how You still protect Israel today. But Lord, in our hearts, we know that You alone are the reason that we can have a relationship with the Father. That there is nothing more important than coming to You humbly and understanding the great love You have given, provided. Your blood was shed. That is our flag, Your blood on our hearts. Because that redeems us and brings us to You. And not only us. Anyone who would call on Your name, we thank You for Your love and mercy. We thank You for this time that we had to study Your word and understand it better in Bible class and in worship service. We thank You for Your word, for the history, and for the prophecy, and for in this moment that You have come and You live within those who call You Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for these blessings. We pray a blessing on each one that has come. We pray a blessing on our lunch meal together. We thank You for providing for us for body, soul, and spirit. We worship and praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.